Thank you so much. I hadn't heard that before. I don't know if you had. Pretty precious. Shall we take our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13? Today's message is the certainty of uncertainty. Seems like a good year to have a message like that, right? The certainty of uncertainty. In a year like 2020 that's thrown so many interesting things at us and reminded us how unpredictable each new day could really be, even with this week's added addition of a couple feet of snow, we didn't get as many inches as some of our neighbors. I heard up in Sayre they got like 42, 43, and so I'm thankful for 25, aren't you? Because 43, I've been in a storm where we got 39, and that was difficult to dig out. So if you're dug out and you're still alive and you're here this morning or able to hear this message wherever you are, let's be thankful, even amongst all the changes that we're being bombarded with. We can be acquainted with something that doesn't change, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, our text for today is this: Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will allow your word to just dramatically impact us and challenge us and encourage us. We are a very needy people, Lord, in this year of maybe of all in recent memory, Lord, the things that we've gone through and the things that still remain, Father. We cling to you in the midst of our confusion and trouble because we know that you never change. And we're so grateful and thankful for that. Lord, at this Christmas season, we're reminded of how vital our world needed a Savior and still needs him today. Help us, Lord, to bring forth the truths of your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Right here in the midst of chapter 13, you might think, wow, that verse doesn't seem to fit there, right? It seems like out of nowhere, plunk, here's verse 8, and then it goes on. But I think in reality what it's there for is from what we just read in verse 7, where they're encouraging the local believers there to remember their leaders who have recently died or are nearing the end of their lives, at least, to remember them and remember them for what they stood for, what they taught, what they preached, how all of that enabled them to live a life like Christ, hopefully, and die with joy and peace still in their hearts, anticipating heaven. To remember that, because, you know, when something is new, remember they're all first generation Christians here, and now as the first ones of their leaders are passing off the scene, either through natural death or in some cases martyrdom, there could be this little bit of apprehension and fear, like what's going to happen to us now? When everything was new, everything was great, but things are not so new now and our initial leaders are dying. And what's going to happen to us? And they were beginning to waver a little bit on their commitment to follow Christ no matter what the cost, to faithfully attend the local assembly there, to evangelize and so on. And then we see in verse 9 and following, the verses that come immediately after our text of today, they're being warned about the possibility of various and strange doctrines, false teachings that if they're not careful, they might get attracted to and tied up with. And he's trying to say, in the midst of both of those types of things that are happening to them, hey, let's remember what doesn't change. Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say yesterday, today, and what would you expect the next word to be? Tomorrow. But Jesus isn't just the same tomorrow. He's the same into eternity, isn't he? Jesus is in the eternal present. This is our today. We've had some yesterdays. We hope maybe to have some tomorrows. But we only have today, don't we, as human beings? But Jesus is in the eternal present. You know, when we talk about Jesus being the same yesterday, you know, how far back does that go? He's an eternal being, right? Psalms 90 talks about from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And the theological term for that is immutability. Jesus is immutable. Can I invite you to take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4? 2 Corinthians 4. Have you been shopping recently and you just finally got around to it and then just finally decided what in fact you were going to get for so-and-so and then you went to buy it online and out of stock? Can't get it in that color. Won't be here till February or whatever, you know. And he's like, ah, back to the drawing board, you know. It's never going to be that way with our Savior. If all of us at the same time needed him to the same degree and we approached him, he could dispense with all that we needed and not be any the less for doing so. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000? What he started with, and then he fed all those people, and then what he ended up with was more than he started, right? That's exactly what we can expect. God isn't diminished by giving. He is increased by his giving. And so, isn't that a wonderful thing to keep in mind? But if you're now there in 2 Corinthians 4, let me read to you verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Part of your outward man might have perished this week shoveling that snow. But in the meanwhile, if you were praying, Lord, give me the strength, your inner man may have been renewed as you saw, wow, God did help me finish that driveway or dig out that mailbox or help that person who was, you know, off the road. Verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, when you really think about eternity, it's but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in heaven, right? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why would anybody disregard, ignore the things that are seen, and focus their attention on the things that are not seen? That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? It's illogical. It is illogical on a human plane. But when the divine enters, when the supernatural enters into the equation, then it makes perfect sense. He finishes the verse by saying, the things which are seen are temporal. That means temporary, right? But the things which are not seen are eternal. So when you remember that, it makes far more sense to focus on that which is going to continue forever rather than the things that are only going to be here for a few days or a few years. Right? The world and the devil and our own flesh tries to keep us focused on now, in the things of earth. And Christ's message was always to try to get us to realize that, okay, this is nice here, but this is going to pass away. And the purpose for what we have here is to prepare for the next. And so let us not fail to realize that and to do that, prepare for the next world. Because this one is brief and passing away, but that one is for eternity. Jesus Christ is unchangeable. The personality of the Son of God is immutable. You know, we are not our bodies. Isn't that true? We have a body, but I hope what makes us us is not our body. Because if I started eliminating body parts from you, you'd still be you, wouldn't you? If you only had one arm or one leg or none, you'd still be you, wouldn't you? Yeah. It's your inner soul and spirit that really makes up your personality, your individuality, your uniqueness from all other human beings who have ever lived. In Christ, same way. And his personality is unchangeable. He is an eternal being. What he has been, he is, and always shall be forevermore. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter 1 at a couple of verses that will help us with that. Hebrews 1, verse 10. Be reminded just how eternal Jesus is. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish," meaning the heavens and earth, "but thou," what? "Remainest. They shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art," what? "The same." And so the first point I want to share this morning about the certainty of uncertainty is the unchanging, or the Jesus being unchanging in his person. Okay, in his person. He's unchanging there. Let me ask you to look at Revelation chapter 1. We were just reading about what Christ was doing before the world that we know was made by his hands, and the heavens that we know were the works of his hands. What will things be like maybe towards the end of this world that we know? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, we see, if you have a red letter Bible, you see some of these things are in red. Verse 8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Kind of sounds like our verse from Hebrews 13:8, doesn't it? Look at verse 11. "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And he's telling John to write about what he's saying to him in a book, which he did, the book of Revelation. Look down with me at verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." This is Jesus. He's the one that was alive and dead and resurrected, right? And he ascended and he is alive forevermore. And he has the keys of hell and of death amongst all powers have been given unto him in heaven and in earth, right? We read about that in the book of Matthew. Jesus was the only eternal being that mankind ever saw. You say, no, people saw angels. Well, angels are not eternal beings, right? They had a beginning. They were created. The only eternal being that mankind ever saw was when the Son of God came to earth and took on the form of a human being for those 30-some years. Let's look, shall we, at Hebrews 5 while we're on that thought. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Only an eternal being could provide us with an eternal gift. Would you agree with that? Could a temporary human being give you an eternal anything? No. I mean, how could they make it and how could they stand by it? But an eternal being can give an eternal gift, which is how we describe salvation, right? We call it eternal life, right? Who could give us eternal life except an eternal being? And that eternal, one of those eternal beings came to be amongst us, as we sang about, to help us just to be able to understand it better and imagine it better, you know? Came here and walked among us. But look at Hebrews 5:9, it says, and talking about Jesus, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He is the author of not just salvation, but eternal salvation. Aren't you glad your rescue, if you've been saved, that your rescue from sin is not just temporary? It was good up to the point in which you got it, but, you know, not good going forward. No, it's eternal salvation. Look at chapter 9 and verse 12, please. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Again, an eternal gift is being provided by the sacrifice of an eternal being, Jesus Christ. Verse 15, same chapter. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You might get an inheritance or may already have gotten an inheritance from somebody in your lifetime, but it won't be eternal, will it? You might have already utilized whatever it is and it's gone. It's gone. But that which is provided by a relationship with God through Jesus Christ remains in heaven for us and it's eternal. It fadeth not away and can't be defiled. These are wonderful facts of truth from the Word of God. Family holiday gatherings. Aren't those precious and special to us? And yet, aren't some of them bittersweet because we gather together, but then we can think of so-and-so or so-and-so who's not there now? And how they always loved those meetings and gatherings and how they would share and how they would be touched by family getting together, but they're not there now. This year, we're being discouraged to even getting together, aren't we? And good reasons for that, and each of us as families have to decide what we can do about that. But wow, someday we're going to be gathered together as children of God to the Savior, aren't we? And we're going to be with the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. We're going to be with that friend who showed more love than anyone could possibly show by laying down his life for us. Not as friends, but enemies. While we were yet in our sins, he did these things for us. And we shall never be separated from his active love, his active care, and his active concern. Never. Didn't Jesus say just before he ascended, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Whether he was talking about our world or all the worlds. In other words, he's saying, "I'm going to be with you." Let me show you another wonderful text in Romans 8 about this very thing. How he is never, even now, separated from us. Even though we're not in his visible and physical presence where we can touch him and see him, yet he is always with us. Romans 8, starting in verse 35. Says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Even if we face that kind of death threat." Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So whatever God allows us to face, it will never, in the slightest way, change our closeness to Christ. Secondly, this morning, let's look at the unchanging in his word. What is unchanging about Jesus' word? He said in Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." We can think back over time and some of the things that prominent men and women have said and written. And you might look those things up and find a little phrase that they said to be a quotable thing, or maybe even their whole speech might have been inspiring and moving at the occasion that it was given. But they no doubt spent time thinking and choosing and planning what they said in those occasions that helped make them somewhat memorable to us. But Jesus, it was just the simple, extemporaneous things that Jesus said and taught and his responses to people that we now read over and over and over and memorize and cling to, and they encourage us, right? It wasn't like somebody came up to Jesus and said, "What about this?" And Jesus said, "Give me about a week or two and I'll get back with you on that." No, he immediately let flow out of him words, eternal truths that are more impacting and more enduring than anything man ever said when they had weeks and months to plan on it. Because, you know, He is the living Word, isn't He? He is the Logos. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Can I invite you to turn, well, let me just quote it to you for sake of time. John 14:23, Jesus said this, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we," meaning he and his Father, "will come unto him and make our abode with him." Wow. We can be the abiding place of God the Father and God the Son. And in other scriptures we come to understand also God the Spirit. True, right? If we'll keep His words and by so doing show that we love Him, we can have that relationship. We can experience that love. The words of Jesus have given hope and light and salvation to millions of people of all types, all around the world, for some 2,000 years since He was here. True? And for however many more years remain before He returns, they will continue to be the most important and unchanging words that have ever been uttered. Some things that man says, they sounded great at the time. And as we go through time, we come to find out, oh, wow, that was way off, you know. Especially things said about science and our solar system and what it would be like to travel across the ocean and the other worlds that are over there. All kinds of things that were said before those things happened that seemed amazing at the time. And now seem absurd and ridiculous, kind of like, how could anybody have ever said that? You know, because we've come to fly, take a rocket ship up there, or we've take a plane to the other side of the world now, and we know certain things. But nothing that Jesus has said has ever become obsolete, has ever been disproven, is ever an embarrassment to us. It's eternal truth. Thirdly, this morning, the unchangingness of His work, the unchangeableness of His work. 1 John, please. 1 John, towards the end of the Bible, chapter 2. Man is quite amazed with his own accomplishments. Right? Quite pleased and proud of his things that he has made and discovered and so on. Yet, all the things man has discovered so far, God's always known them from the beginning, right? And anything that man has actually made, constructed, built, is in the process of decay and dying and going away. And so mankind ought not be so proud of the things that he has built or discovered because of those things. This is the proper perspective that we should have about the world, this created world, and the things of the world system that is in it, because they're temporal. Look at, if you would, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. So why should we be so proud of those things that aren't going to be able to endure? But, he says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we really want to abide forever, it won't be helping donate money to some laboratory to discover some pill we can take to live forever. That's never going to happen. That scientist, that lab, and that stash of pills are going to all pass away. But if we will respond to the gospel message of Jesus Christ and begin a relationship with God through Jesus, we can have the privilege, unmerited privilege, of abiding forever with God. I trust that you've thought much about that. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, "The fashion of this world passeth away." Wow, this time of year people are mesmerized with the latest things of technology and fashion that can be purchased, right? And they're trying to get it for their loved one or hoping somebody who loves them is going to get it for them. But it's all going to pass away. Can you even remember what you got last year and where it is? You know? Kids are hoping to get these toys, but do you have any of the toys that you got when you were a kid? What happened to them? Right? From time to time, you might be in an antique store and you say, "Oh, I had that. Why didn't I hold on to that? Now it's worth $25. Supposedly. Or $125. But somebody kept it in an attic, and there it is. And you didn't keep yours. Too bad. You can have it again if you want to pay $125. But you come to realize, wow, wait a minute. You know, it's all passing away. In Psalm 102, please, if you would turn there, we see some of where the writer of Hebrews is quoting as he writes chapter 13, what he's quoting from Psalm 102. And starting in verse 23, if you follow along as I read, it says, "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days." God can do that, can He? He can weaken our strength and He can shorten our days. Can we do that to Him? No. "I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. But even they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." That's some of where the writer of our book, Hebrews, in chapter 1 was quoting from, and the same sentiments shared there in chapter 13. And I invite you to turn back now to the book of Hebrews and stop in chapter 7 for a moment. Let us recall that in the First Testament, we read about the priests that God set up and established there under the Mosaic system. They had a purpose, they had a role, and yet we recognize, as we studied the book of Hebrews, that those First Testament priests were temporary priests, weren't they? They were temporary priests that offered temporary sacrifices that provided temporary results, which had to be continually repeated. Right? None of what they did was bad, but it was all temporary. Okay? When Christ came, He put an end to all that which is temporary by fulfilling it and doing it in a permanent way. And now He is our permanent high priest, our permanent king. And we no longer need to be a part of doing those temporary things over and over and over again. And we see that here in Hebrews 7, which when we passed that chapter we covered. But let's be reminded. Hebrews 7, verse 16. Says, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, for thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. None of the priests of the Old Testament are still alive. But the Christ of the New Testament, the Second Testament, is still alive. He has that power of an endless life. Look at verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 24. This man, because he continueth how long? Ever hath a what kind of priesthood? Unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because it continues forever and never changes, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wow. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Just over and over, just in that one chapter, we see how Christ is being described as a person with an endless life who continues forevermore, who doesn't change, who continues to remain and abide and so on. What's even more amazing than that when you think about it, folks, is that you and I are the cherished objects of God's eternal and divine diligence. How can that be? Why should that be? Did we deserve His love? Did we deserve His forgiveness? Did we deserve His attention? No, but somehow He bestowed all of that upon us. Unique from all the other parts of His creation, which are vast. The planet Earth is like microscopic in the scheme of the universe. Okay? Our whole planet, which seems pretty huge to us, doesn't it? That is microscopic in the scheme of the universe. And yet we're just a little thing on that microscopic thing. Talk about Horton who hears a who, right? I mean, it's absurd to think that we would attract God's attention if He hadn't chosen to have it already before the foundation of the world. So we are the cherished objects of God's eternal and divine diligence. That means He didn't just think about us once and care about us once, but He thinks about us all the time and cares about us all the time. And He especially showed it in a way that we could really get a hold of it when He sent His Son here to earth. And we could begin to start to comprehend how much love and attention He wanted to bestow upon us. He is our all-sufficient and unchanging friend, diligently providing His attention, His care, His concern, throughout our entire lives and on into eternity. And he's been that way for every human being who's ever called out to him for forgiveness and salvation. Folks, are you ready for his return? He came once, but he said, I'm coming again. What does that mean to be ready for his return? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Have you received him as your personal Savior? If you have not, you're not ready for his return. If you're not part of his family, you will not be gathered with him when he returns. Are you eagerly anticipating his arrival? Some people are waiting for Santa to come, right? I don't know if he's going to make it this year. There's a lot of snow and, you know, the virus and all. I don't know how that's going to go. You might be planning a Christmas gathering and you might continually be looking out the window. When are they coming? I thought they were going to be here. Oh, you know, and maybe a text goes out, maybe a cell phone call goes out. How's it going, you guys, you know? And there's that excited anticipation, eager anticipation, sometimes impatient anticipation of our guests arriving. I hope that if we are already part of God's family, that we are eagerly anticipating and looking for his arrival. Are you living your life to his honor and glory? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, are we living our lives to demonstrate our gratitude, living in such a way that makes us distinct from those who don't yet know him, so that they might see him in us and want it, and us be able to share that with them? Are we bringing him honor by the way in which we think and live and speak and respond to life? Acts chapter 1, as we conclude today. Acts chapter 1, please. verse 9. This is right after the last things that Jesus said while he was on earth before he ascended. We read verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Not a different Jesus, a what? The same Jesus. He's coming back. The life story and the person of Jesus are not old and worn out like some old Santa Claus show. He is as fresh and new and alive and life-changing for every person that enters the world and for every generation yet to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths that we endeavored to cover and are trying to absorb into our thick, clumsy human minds and hearts, Lord. We pray that as we meditate over them and reflect on them, that we will become convinced more and more of the reality of our Savior, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that if we do not yet have a relationship with him, that we would seek that, even today, even this Christmas season, that we would be prepared for your return and for your gathering up of your children, and for the wonders and the splendors of that heavenly place of your presence that we can enjoy for eternity. Inspire us and encourage us and motivate us, Father, with your words we pray as we ask this in faith and in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.